Hear now God's holy word. Starting verse 38. John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us. For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go into hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Scott. Well, it's my privilege now to invite up Gerard Brumfield, who is going to be bringing our sermon today. Gerard is our director of college ministry here, and it's a great privilege to have him bring the word today. Gerard, thank you for doing that. Would you join me as we pray for Gerard during this time? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we're so grateful for Gerard and the way that you've called him to be a part of our congregation and ministry here at First Press Fresno. Lord, we thank you for the way that he has grappled and worked with this text. According to your Spirit, Lord, he has listened for your voice and listened for the word that you would have for us. Thank you for the word that you have given him. Would you now bless him and encourage him as he gives it? Would you use him, Lord, in powerful ways? We lift him up to you. And we pray that you would help us to sharpen our focus right now, that we would open our ears and our hearts and our minds to you, so that as Gerard speaks, it wouldn't just be interesting information, but that by your Spirit today we would experience redeeming transformation for your kingdom to come and for your will to be done in our lives and through our lives as it is in heaven. We pray in Jesus' name, and everyone who agreed said,
amen.
Amen. God bless you, brother.
Thank you. Good morning, church. Even if it is virtually or here in the church, it is so good to worship alongside you this morning. For those of you who don't know me, something you may not know, because you don't know me, is that I used to work at a Christian adventure camp called Ligonier Camp in Pennsylvania. Now, it might surprise you a little bit is that I worked at this adventure camp because I really don't like outside all that much. The idea of snakes crawling on me, the idea of a bear wanting to eat my food, the thought of sleeping on the ground in a tent does not really get me going, but it does get me, well, my experience at camp did bring me closer to God, and I love my time there. So I do love camp ministry, even though I don't love sleeping on the ground. While at camp, something that I learned there was something called front loading. In the first 2 weeks of camp, what front loading is when they just give you all the information that could happen at once. So we talked about what does it mean to lead Bible studies? Where were the best spots to watch the sunrise or watch the sunset? We had first aid training and CPR training. We had all these things that could happen, just in case, things that would happen, so that when the right time came, we would have ha-ha moments of how we should then live out what we've been practicing for 2 weeks. And so I remember times when I was with these 8-year-olds who were very little compared to me. As we were walking from place to place, I remember during training where they would tell us that maybe walking from place to place is a good time to do scripture memory. I was like, oh, right. Or whenever a kid wakes up in the middle of the night and crying for home, I remembered from training what I should do, even though I'm very exhausted right now, right? I think Jesus was doing the exact same thing for his disciples. He was front-loading them for things that they did not have context for in a moment of them hearing it. For instance, when he was telling them that they were going to have to take up their cross and follow him, they had no context for what that meant. Or during the transfiguration, when he said that they must suffer and die, that he must suffer and die, they were like, that doesn't make any sense. Or even last week, when Pastor Jeremy told us about redefining greatness, when they had to become servants. They had no context for what these things meant, but that is also why we're in the middle of this sermon series called Shaped by the Cross. Jesus was preparing his disciples for a future normal, the same way he's preparing us for what does it look like for us to be shaped by the cross. A small caveat before we go into this text is that as I was reading this, I just felt this. I was realizing that Jesus was talking a lot to his disciples. There weren't many other people in the room, so he was guiding this to people who were following him and choosing to be with him. So I want to make sure that you know that when I'm talking about believers, I mean those who were in the room with Jesus and us who have said yes to Jesus. So let's jump into our text. Like before, there are many times that the disciples have done things that really threw Jesus through a loop, right? And so this time, John thought he had it right. So he raises his hand like a good student and says, "Teacher," in Mark 9:38, he says, "Teacher, we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he was not one of us." Now, John in that moment thought he was doing the right thing. In John's defense, back in Jewish culture, if you were being taught by a rabbi, you would go out and proclaim things based on that rabbi's teaching, so in the name of your rabbi. So when John saw a man who wasn't one of the 12 casting out demons in Jesus' name, John was like, you are not one of us. Stop what you're doing. But Jesus was getting ready to blow John's mind and all the other disciples' minds. When he was saying this is not about being exclusive, it's not about being the part of the elite, but it's about walking all good works in his name. Continuing in the text at verse 39, it says, "Do not stop him," Jesus said. "No one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. For wherever is not against us is for us. I tell you the truth. Anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to Christ will certainly not lose his reward." In summary, Jesus was saying any good work done in his name is welcomed by him. He wanted his disciples to understand that no matter what the work was, if you were giving a cup of water or if you're casting out a demon, if it's done in Jesus' name, he is excited. And I just imagine that if Jesus in that moment must have been really proud to say, "Wow, people are catching on. He is seeing the work of other disciples now proclaiming truth." And John was trying to stop that. I know when I read this text, I don't see an angry Jesus per se, but I see a Jesus that is saying, "John and the rest of you disciples, I want to free you from having to be gatekeepers of me. Because if someone is following me and watching me, I want to free them to do the work of the gospel." He was letting the disciples know that they did not have that task. He was saying, regardless of personality, of wealth, of educational achievement, ethnicity, or gender, all people are welcomed to do the good work in the name of Jesus. Even in this moment, I'm glad that that is true. As a non-seminarian minister of the gospel, I'm still able to talk to you about the truth. Because it's not about what credentials I have behind my name, but it's the fact that I want people to know and love Jesus. How freeing is that? Jesus was starting to help his disciples see that all the answers that they were looking for was not about being more exclusive. It was actually the opposite. It was watching the gospel spread through the help of others. The cross frees us to stop being exclusive and rejoices when others start sharing the gospel. Amen? And the text continues. Since Jesus wasn't done yet, he then goes on to express how serious it was and how serious it was that they wanted to stop the man. Mark 9, verse 42 says this. And if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied around his neck. Holy moly, friends. Whenever I read that, a few times because I was kind of angry that Pastor Jeremy gave me this text to talk about. But it was like, this is some serious stuff. He says that if you cause one of his little ones, which is synonymous for any believer, to sin, it is better for you to be thrown into the sea and die. That is serious stuff. Jesus wanted his disciples to know that they were going to be held accountable for their actions. He wanted them to take responsibility for their actions. Think with me about the impact it had on the man when the disciples told him to stop casting out demons. This man thought, he'd been watching Jesus from the periphery, he'd been following Jesus, and he thought he understood it. He was trying his best. And then when he watched Jesus not that long ago cast out a demon and that took prayer, he's like, I'm going to do that in the name of Jesus. And then when he did it, he was told to stop. Think about how his faith was shaken. Think about how he began to feel inadequate. He was afraid to share the gospel in other places. Are we allowing the gospel to shape our lives that we're actually inviting others to share the gospel? Or do we think that we have some cornerstone on the market? We are often concerned on what our ministry looks like to those outside of the church, that sometimes we begin to begrudge those who are inside the church with us. Friends, our witness matters to even those who believe. And then Jesus was not yet done. He continues to tell the disciples that they must take responsibility for their faith. In Mark 9, verses 43 to 48, it goes like this. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go to hell where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life, eternal life, crippled than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and their fire is not quenched. Just in case you couldn't read the tone, Jesus was being serious. He was not literally telling them to cut things off their bodies, but he said, I want you to be willing to cut things out of your life for the sake of the kingdom. He was saying, if there's anything at all that is stopping you from giving your all for the kingdom of God, get rid of it. These commands have more to do with our hearts and where our devotion lies than the actual act of cutting off a physical body part. For instance, just because I cut my hands off doesn't mean I'm not tempted to scratch. Right? So the disciples are being asked if they're willing to do what it takes for the sake of being a part of God's kingdom. They thought up until this point, all it was just being chosen by God, by being chosen by Christ. But they're learning right now that it was far greater than that. When we prayed, just like a few minutes ago in the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, What we're really saying is that we want the standard of heaven to be here on earth, right? So that means the way that God has heaven to be, we want that to be in earth. And what Jesus is now telling us is that that takes our devotion. That takes work from us to begin to be a part of bringing heaven to earth. For instance, the only way that we will see things like racism and sexism, classism and elitism, and every other type of ism that is erased, if we ourselves are willing to cut off whatever it is in us that is stopping that part of heaven from coming down. So friends, what sacrifices do you need to make for the kingdom of God? Even right now, in the midst of Lent, what are you having to uproot, to cut off in your heart for the kingdom of God? This call is to give your entire heart to Jesus, your entire life for the kingdom's cause. What's stopping you? If I'm being honest, friends, this causes me some sense of panic. Because Jesus is calling his disciples to live out, to be a living sacrifice, like Romans 12 calls us, to be women and men who are willing to do whatever it takes to make sure that our hearts belong to God. So let me share an example from Scripture where this was also true. You may know the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel 3. And if you are a VeggieTales family, you may call them Shadrach and Benny. But it's a quick story that goes like this. There were three men who were living under a tyrannical leader. That leader wanted to be worshipped and obeyed wholeheartedly by those who were in his kingdom. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego only gave their allegiance to the God of Abraham. So when the music was played, everyone was supposed to bow, but Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego decided not to. Others witnessed and ratted them out. They were summoned to go to the king's chambers because of their defiance, but when they got there, this was their response. So in Daniel 3, verses 16 to 18, this is what they say. O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. They, in essence, just said that our God can, our God will, but even if he doesn't, he is our God still. What happens in this radical devotion is that we believe that God can. We believe that God will. But we are willing to give our devotion even though we may not know what's coming on the other side. So we're still choosing to trust. We're still choosing to obey. Just like Jesus was calling his disciples to do in Mark. He wanted them to trust God, and if they were going to trust God, it must be wholeheartedly. And it must be with this radical devotion. And they also understood that it was all about God's glory and not their own. But they also believed that it affected the way that they lived. This is what Jesus wanted for his disciples then, and this is what he wants for us now, my friends. Beloved, if you are claiming that the cross is shaping your life, then God must have your radical devotion. Can I share a piece of my story? I'm assuming since you're virtual, you can't stop me, so I'm going to. When I was moving to Fresno back in November of 2016, I got a phone call from the CCO asking me if I would move to Fresno, California, if I would be willing to. The only problem was I had no idea where Fresno, California was on a map. But after months of prayer, consideration, interviews and more, I moved to Fresno for this job that I'm doing today. Now, looking back right now, I see that God's hand was at work the entire time. But in the moment, I was terrified. My entire life was about to change. I was leaving all things that were familiar. My mom wasn't going to just be a quick day trip to her anymore. All my friends who have grown to love weren't going to be easy for me to get to. If I failed at the job and had to quit, I was going to be over 2,000 miles to get home. And the way my bank account is set up is that that was not going to be easy. And I was entering into a church with people who didn't look like me, who didn't worship like me, who didn't understand my humor or know many parts of my story. But God kept saying, Gerard, I want all of you. So I had to be willing to cut off my fear of the unknown. I had to be willing to get rid of the shame of feeling not worthy of the call. I had to be willing to uproot my pride of all the good relationships that I have built over time. And once here, God showed up. God gave people who looked out for me. He had people who invited me into their homes and made me feel like family. And the job, even though I said I never worked for a church, has been so much fun. I didn't know before. It's better now. Okay. Yeah. I'm not saying it's always nice. I'm not saying it's always easy. And I can actually share stories where it didn't work out as planned. But what I know is that God is still worth my yes. That God is still worth my radical devotion. Because in that moment, I had to believe that my God can, my God will, and even if he doesn't, he is my God still. So First Press family, I stand here as your brother, as your friend in the midst of these crazy times that we are in, and I say God is worth your radical devotion. So what is it for you that you need to cut off? William Barclay, which is a commentator that has passed away, I learned that from Pastor Jeremy, he says this. It means that it may be necessary to get rid of some habit, to abandon some pleasure, to give up some friendship, to cut out something which has become very dear to us in order to be fully obedient to the will of God. This is not a matter with which anyone can deal for anyone else. It is solely a matter of a person's individual conscience. And it means that if there's anything in our lives which is coming between us and the perfect obedience to the will of God, however much habit and custom may have made it be part of our lives, it must be rooted out. The rooting out may be as painful as a surgical operation. It may seem like cutting out part of our own body. But if we are to know real life, real happiness, and real peace, it must go. Doing the work, friends, of finding out the issue is half the battle. So what is it for you? What fear, anxiety, or shame or pride must you give up? What habit or pleasure or desire or friendship must be let go? The challenge here is to ask God to reveal that area and then to let Jesus uproot it. Because when he uproots things, he replaces it with himself. Usually when we uproot things, we replace with other things. But don't we want to be refilled up with Jesus? So this morning, I hope that no matter where you are on your faith journey, that you heard a few things. That Jesus rejoices with you when you do a good work in his name. That as believers, we're held accountable and must take responsibility for the way that we act in and outside of the church. And that the kingdom of God requires your radical devotion. So my Christian brothers and sisters, I tell you right now that we have a lot more time on our hands than we did a few weeks ago. We are sitting with ourselves more than what we know what to do with, and there are things that we are not taking care of as we're allowing the cross to shape our lives. But what are you planning to give up? What is in your life that God is saying, get rid of it for the kingdom's cause? And for my not yet Christian sisters and brothers, as you are navigating this space and having questions, I challenge you not to do it alone. Earlier we said there's a prayer at prayer@fpcfresno.org. I challenge you to send in the idea of people to pray for you as you're navigating this space. And like Terry said, within 12 to 24 hours, we will get back to you. Let people walk with you on this journey of figuring out, are you ready to give your radical devotion to God? And I'm here to tell you, it is worth it. I'm going to pray through Psalm 139 for us. This is what it says, and then I'll pray through it. It says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. If there were two verses in the Bible to sum up what I just said in the last 24 minutes, that is it. Allow God to search you and to uproot the things that are causing you anxiety, anything that is offensive to his kingdom, and allow him to lead you in the way everlasting. Let's pray. Father God, we are so glad that you see us and know us and loves us more than we can ever think or imagine. Thank you for being the God that has done the work prior to us. So God, right now we ask that you search us. Know our hearts. Know the things that are pushing us away from you, O God. Know the things that are concerning us for not wanting to be a part of your will, O God. Test us, Lord, and know our anxious thoughts. Help us begin to do the work of getting rid of the things that offend you, O God. Like our fears and our shame and our pleasures and our desires. And lead us, O God, in your way everlasting. In your holy and precious name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Gerard. Jesus is worth our radical devotion, is he not? He is so worthy of our sacrifice, our yes, to give our lives, our hands, our feet, our love, our will, all our desires to him. We're about to sing a song, Take My Life and Let It Be. And I pray that these words would be your prayer today, and that you would give all you have to him, because he is worthy of our love and sacrifice. Would you sing with me, or even hum with me if you don't want to sing? Here we go. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Let them flow in peace.
Church, I'm so glad that you gathered today. I'm so glad for the message that God gave to Gerard for us today. So glad that we could worship together in this way. Praise God for the way that He works, even in this kind of a setting. We're so grateful for that. And I'm really grateful this week also for the way that many of you have been giving to your church. As I said last week, over 50% or about 50% of our offering normally comes from passing the plate. Many of you have found other ways to give through online or texting or sending your check in. I just encourage you to continue to give back to the Lord your tithes and your offerings because of His incredible generosity to you. May our hearts be generous to Him and for His work through our church and beyond. So I encourage you to make sure you do that. And now I just want you to receive the benediction, this blessing. And one of our traditions is to open our hands to receive. And as I just sang that song that we just sang, my hands were open in surrender. And there is a sense of surrender as you receive. But also now as you have given up, as Jesus roots out in us the things that are offensive to His kingdom, as Gerard said, He wants to replace that with Him and the good news of the gospel, His incredible love for you. And so may your open hands now be an opportunity to receive the blessing and love of God today. Beloved of God, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you His perfect peace today and every day. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And all of God's people said, Amen. Go in peace.